Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspire these words. We love every word, God, and we praise you that you are clear about how you feel about false teachers, how you feel about false teaching, how you love us so much to warn us, to call us to faithfulness, how you've given us this book of Galatians to remind us of the centrality of the gospel and of the cross and to keep us from falling away and making shipwreck of faith. Father, you know who's here. You know what needs to be said and how your Spirit will apply that word to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And so we invite you, Father, to come. We pray you would help me preach as a dying man, to dying men and women, as never to preach again. And we pray, oh God, you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to Olney Baptist Church. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Someone has said somewhere that the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint. If you know marathon, that's a 26-mile and some run race. It's a long race. It takes much time to prepare for, and you're running for hours, whereas a sprint is quick, 100 meters, you're done. The Christian life is long. The Christian life takes stamina. The Christian life takes perseverance. And as the years pass, I see people who appeared to follow Jesus, for instance, when I was in college, now turning away from Jesus. Christian friends I had in college who were happy and married, but later in life, the husband leaves his wife for another woman. Or a pastor that I knew who I'm sure started running well, but then was charged for soliciting a prostitute. He was a married man, and he had to resign from his pastoral position. Members here at Olney Baptist Church who begin running well, but then fall away and turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from sound doctrine, and turn from the church. In our passage today, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is again pleading with the Christians of Galatia not to turn away from Christ. Don't accept the false teaching that law-keeping plus Christ is how you are justified. He's pleading with them again not to accept that. And remember, justification is God's declaration that you are righteous. Justification is God's declaration that you are forgiven. God's declaration that you are righteous in Christ. All sins forgiven, reconciled to God. And that is by faith alone in Christ alone and not by any works of the law. And the Galatians are being tempted to trust in Christ plus works of the law for justification. And Paul is pleading with them, don't go there. Don't go there. To go there is to leave Jesus. To go there is to leave Christ. The Galatian Christians we see began running well. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? And that verb can actually be translated literally, who cut in on you? These false teachers are wanting the Galatians to be cut, circumcised. And Paul uses this language, who cut in on you from obeying the truth. Paul liked to use the image of a race for the Christian life. Remember, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Paul used this imagery of running a race and disciplining himself, lest after he preached to others, he himself would go to hell. You have false commentators who say he's just talking about losing rewards. No, he's not. He's talking about being disqualified from heaven. And he's saying, I must keep trusting Christ. I must keep clinging to Christ. I must keep following Jesus, lest I myself become cast away. And Paul made it. Paul made it. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What does it mean that these Galatian Christians were running well? They were running well. It means they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. It is news. Gospel is nothing that you do. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. That's an easy way to discern whether you've got the gospel right. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. The gospel is something God has done. Namely, He sent His Son into the world, who is fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God's law, perfectly obeyed God's commandments. Jesus Christ, the only one who did not deserve to die, died on a Roman cross and shed His blood, suffered the wrath and curse and personal anger and fury of God towards sinners in Himself. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. I didn't mention you at all, did I? Because you have nothing to do with the gospel. You have nothing to do with the gospel. It is historical fact. It's news. Like people just celebrated D-Day. And the news came back. You know, the Allies win. The Allies win. It's news. Those back home had nothing to do with it. Well, yes, they did. They supported and things like that. The analogy always breaks down. But it was news. And the gospel is news. You had nothing to do with it. God did it all. And then God calls you to believe this news. God calls you to trust this news, to trust in Jesus, to believe the gospel and turn from your sins. The Galatians heard this gospel. Have you believed this gospel? Have you believed it? Some of you may be here and have not believed the gospel, and I want to invite you now to believe the gospel. We don't do altar calls at this church because the gospel is so powerful, you don't need to walk up here for it to work. You can believe it right where you are. I'm not going to play just as I am 10 times to emotionally manipulate you to come up here. You can believe it now. God is so big, He can save you right there in the pew. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then if you do, it's going to change your life. You're going to see certain commands in the Bible to be a part of a local church. And so our altar call is the membership class that happens every Sunday morning at 9:45. You need to be a member of a local church and submit to God's authority. And so next Sunday, 9:45, I'll be down there teaching the gospel. Come and become a member as God commands. That is the gospel. The Galatians had heard this gospel. They were born again. They were born again. We were talking about that this morning, and I asked the class, how many of you helped your mom cause you to be born? Anybody out there help mom push you out? Mariah, did you help mom push you out? No, she didn't. You have nothing to do with being born again. God does that. God causes you to be born again by the power of His Spirit. God takes the initiative. These Galatians had been born again. They had been born again by the Spirit. God gave them a new heart, gave them the Spirit, gave them new life, and therefore they believed the gospel. They believed in the gospel. They repented of their sins. They were justified by faith alone. And the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives, conforming them to the image of Jesus, making them more holy. And they had joy in God. They had delight in God. They were excited about God. You know, last week I spoke about toys being in heaven and how we are motivated to love by knowing that whatever we so desire on this earth, we will get in heaven or better. And I want to make this clear, and parents, you should make this clear. We want our children to love Jesus more than toys. So even when you explain that to them, you need to tell them, yes, honey, whatever you can imagine that lawful and gives you pleasure and joy on earth like toys, it will be there in heaven or something even better. But guess what, honey? Jesus is better than your toys. Jesus will give you more pleasure and more joy and more delight than your toys. And you need to think about that, friend, as you think about those things in life that you so desire, that you so think will bring you pleasure and joy. You need to realize that God is better than that. And when you're born again, you taste and see that the Lord is good and you have joy in God. These Galatian Christians had that. They ran and felt God's pleasure. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire about the runner Eric Little. And in that movie he said, when I run, I can feel His pleasure. That's the Christian. We feel God's pleasure in this walk with Christ. And the Galatians had that. And you realize that God takes delight in you. God sings over you. The Galatians felt this joy. There is a very dear sister visiting me today from North Carolina, my very neighborhood. And the most vivid memory I have of Sister Rita that I'll never forget, it is one of the most vivid pictures of God's love for me that I've ever had, is I was home because my grandmother, who was 92 years old, she died. And I was to preach her funeral. And I'm a seminary guy, haven't done this very often, staying in front of your family. Jesus said that a prophet will not be honored in his hometown. Here I am going to my hometown, nervous, scared to death, to preach at my grandmother's funeral. And I go and visit Sister Rita and I tell her that I'm afraid and scared. And she reminded me about my grandmother. And my grandmother, she thought I couldn't do anything wrong. My grandma, in her eyes, I was perfect. I was beautiful. I was sinless. That's how my grandmother viewed me. And she would have this phrase that she would say, "That's my boy. That's my boy." With a smile on her face and love in her heart, "That's my boy." And Sister Rita reminded me, "Don't fear, because God says that about you. That's my boy." Preaching on Galatians this morning, Joseph, you're my boy. That's how God views His children. We are His sons, His daughters. He loves us. He smiles upon us. He delights in us. He sings over us with loud shouts of praise and joy, the prophet says. The Galatians began running this way. They began running this way with joy in God and knowing that God loved them, that they were His sons and daughters. They began well. They began running well. But something happened. Something tragic happened. The false teachers cut in on them and hindered them from obeying the truth. They were being tempted to believe the false teaching about Jesus and the gospel that inevitably would lead to bad living, would lead back to sin and slavery. They were brought into bondage that you have to have Jesus. You have to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to do works like circumcision and other works of the law in order to be justified before God. Jesus is not enough. He's a good start, but you got to finish it with your works. And they were being tempted to believe this false teaching. And this led to bad living. You might think that might lead to a more holy life. If I tell y'all better behave, y'all better do right, If you're going to earn a righteous standing before God, you better live right. And you might think that might live to more holiness. It doesn't. It doesn't. That's why often in these fundamentalist churches that add to God's Word, all kinds of immorality comes out after years. Everything looks great on the outside. But they've been living like slaves and not serving like sons. And what we believe is going to affect how we live. Phil Ryken writes that what we believe and how we behave cannot be separated. There is an unbreakable bond between theological integrity and spiritual vitality. As John Stott says, our creed is expressed in our conduct, and our conduct is derived from our creed. Christianity is not simply something we know, it is something we do. It is not merely a belief system or a moral code, it is a theology that comes to life. And so we're to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. The Galatians had been cut in on and sidetracked by these false teachers. The false teaching among them, Paul points out, was not from God. Look at verse 8. This persuasion, these false doctrines, false teaching, are not from Him who calls you. This may seem obvious, but false teaching is not from God. False teaching is not from God. This is why I put so little weight on things when people say, God told me this. God told me that. Yeah, God told the Mormon Joseph Smith something too. God told Muhammad something supposedly too. God told Taze Russell something too. And it wasn't from God. It was from the devil. And so again, my friends, the way you make sure God is speaking to you is you know this book. You know this book inside and out. You read this book. You know this Word. So when those false teachers come to you, you can say, no, chapter, verse. Amen. Like the Hebrew Israelites who come and tell you that only Israel is to be loved and they're the Israelites and you're to hate the Edomites. You can go to Deuteronomy 23:7. Which I read in my devotions this week, that says to the Israelites, you love the Edomite. You shall not abhor the Edomite, for they are your brother. They call me an Edomite because I'm a white dude. And so they can hate me because I'm not one of Israel. They don't know the Bible. They don't even know the law, which they pride themselves in knowing, that says you better love the Edomite. Now you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God lest you end up in hell like Joseph Smith or Taze Russell or these other false teachers who think they heard from God but heard from Satan. This may seem obvious, but false teaching is not from God. The lie that you must work to earn heaven is not from God, which these Galatian Christians were being tempted to believe when God's Word says, and to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. All false teaching is not from God. The lies of the prosperity gospel are not from God. Turn TBN off. Turn Joel Osteen off. He's a false teacher. Turn T.D. Jakes off. He's a false teacher. Turn Creflo Dollar off. He's a false teacher. Turn Joyce Meyer off. She is a false teacher. Turn Paula White off. She is a false teacher. Turn Creflo Dollar off. He is a false teacher. Amen. I tell you that because I love you. And some of y'all think, that's my favorite preacher. Friend, come and talk to me afterwards. Get one of the DVDs we've been giving out called American Gospel. You need to realize that these men love money. They love your money and they want your money and they use Jesus to take your money. I know they quote the Bible. I know they say some good things. But they use Jesus to make a bunch of money off you. False gospel. The lie that Jesus was a myth is not from God. Some people are believing that these days, that Jesus is just a myth made up from Greek and Egyptian religions. That is a lie from the devil. A lot of the garbage that y'all will read on the internet is a lie from the devil. The lie that God doesn't exist. You have these atheists these days. Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and all these atheists who write books like God is not great. Those are lies from the devil. They're not from God. The lie of false religions, the lie of Buddhism, the lie of Hinduism, the lie of Islam, the lie of Judaism that denies Jesus as the Messiah. They're not from God. They're from Satan. And people get so mad at me at Broad and Olney for saying that. Why can't you just affirm what you believe and not badmouth other religions? Because, my friend, those bad religions send people to hell. And if I love people, I will tell them the truth, even if it offends them. Right? You don't treat your children that way. Johnny wants to run out in the street because the street looks cool. Johnny wants to play in the street. I don't want to offend Johnny. Just let him run out there. Splat. That's not loving to Johnny. Love might jerk Johnny's arm out of socket to keep him from running out there and getting hit by a bus. Or dive in front of Johnny and knock him down and give him some scraps to save him from being killed by the bus that's coming on the street. That's what love does. Sometimes love offends. As one prominent pastor says, who's turned so many people away from Islam to Christ, he says, I hate Islam because I love Muslims. I hate Islam because I love Muslims. And you're going to see Paul hate some stuff. Y'all didn't know verse 12 was in the Bible, did you? I wish they'd go cut off. We'll talk about that. No, love. Love hates false religions. And love loves people. The lies of sin that promise pleasure and happiness are not from God. That's why some people walk away from God, because they love the pleasures of sin. They think they're married, but they think being with this other woman is going to be better for them. And so they walk away from their marriage vows. They walk away from Jesus, and they will die and go to hell unless they repent. They will. I don't care what they lived like or what they thought they believed about Jesus. This once saved, always saved, and then you leave Christ? No. If you don't follow Him, you won't make it. And Jesus said many people think they're going to make it, and they're going to find out they didn't know Him. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name. And He will say to me, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. No, the lies of sin, the lies that this will be more pleasurable for you, this will make you more happy, those are not from God. None of them are from Him who calls you. Romans 8:30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. None of these lies are from God, who called you, who predestined you, who loved you before the foundation of the world, who chose you and elected you and predestined you to be His, and He will never let you go. None of these lies are from Him. Paul warns the Galatians that false teaching spreads in the church and destroys it. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember 1 Corinthians 5? I've spoken to you often about that passage to train and teach our church that we must carry out church discipline for members who leave Christ, who will live in unrepentant sin. And we have that situation set before us in 1 Corinthians 5, where a man who is known by the church, who seems to be a member of the church, is committing sexual immorality that Paul says is not even named among pagans. And Paul uses these words, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5-6. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So the Holy Spirit says to the Corinthian church, you need to turn him over to Satan. That means excommunicate, cast out, turn over to Satan. You need to turn him over to Satan. Why? So that he might see his sin, see his rebellion, and repent and come back to Jesus. It's a loving thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. The hateful thing to do is just pat him on the back and say, "You're okay, we're okay, and you can still be a member here and everything's fine." That's hateful. The world thinks that's loving. That's hateful. The loving thing to do is do what God says and turn him over to Satan that he might see his sin and repent and come back to Jesus and go to heaven. But Paul says in that situation, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, if we don't do discipline in our church, then that will leaven the whole lump. That means that that sin will affect the whole congregation. It will infect the whole congregation, and it will not be good for this church. It will damage this church. It will destroy this church. And we have a similar situation in Galatia. It's a little bit different, but the same principle, sin and false teaching left unaddressed in the church spreads and destroys it. Sin, unrepentant sin. We're all sinners here. We're all sinners. We're talking about Christians who refuse to repent of sin when people lovingly come and call them on it. Unrepentant sin left unaddressed and false teaching left unaddressed will spread and destroy a church. Phil Ryken writes, "Each fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is related to all the others. To get even one of them wrong is to threaten the whole system of doctrine. This connection led Martin Luther to observe that in theology, a tiny error overthrows the whole teaching." Beloved, this is why I am so vigilant over what we believe and doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit told me, in Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The Holy Spirit said that when I read it in the Bible. We have to watch our doctrine. That's why we have a statement of faith at this church that anyone who would join must go through a class with me and look at this statement of faith and read it and affirm that, yes, this is what the Bible teaches. And if you don't affirm it and sign that dotted line that says you do, you cannot be a member here. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little false teaching leavens the whole lump. We had a family come here, a very learned man, been to seminary, knew the Greek, knew the Hebrew, a very smart man, and he wanted to join this church, but he denied the eternality of hell. He's what you call an annihilationist, which there are different kinds of them, but some of them, well, you know, you die, and yes, God may punish you in hell for a million, billion years, but at some point you're just going to extinguish and not exist anymore, because to think about eternity in hell, that's just too much. Do you let him join? You let him join the church? No. Our statement of faith, it's clear. There is eternal hell that God will send sinners to, and there never will be an end to it. And this man goes all over the place pushing this little pet doctrine of his, dividing people, dividing churches. No, sorry. This matters. This matters. Heaven and hell are on the line when it comes to doctrine. What you believe matters. We see Paul's confidence, though, that the Galatians will follow Christ and that the false teachers will be judged. Look, there's a glimmer of hope here. Galatians 5:10, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." Paul is confident that the Galatian Christians truly belong to God. He is confident that the Galatian Christians truly belong to God. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Friends, we believe in eternal security at this church. Christ will not lose a truly, genuinely born-again Christian. We do believe in once saved, always saved. We believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't be a Christian and then cease to be a Christian. You can't be born again and then be unborn again. You can't be chosen and elected by God and then unelected. You can't. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand, and you can't even jump out. People always say that, well, but you can jump out. That is ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Principalities, powers, things to come, heaven and earth can't take you away, but my massive free will can get me out. No, it can't. You're the weakest of them all. You're not stronger than Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. To say that the Father can lose somebody is to say that you found somebody more mighty than God. And that's blasphemy. Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, I'm sure some of you thought earlier in the sermon, you wondered if I believe that. You wondered if I believe that because of some of the warnings I said that I could actually say to a member who refused to repent, if you don't repent, you will die and go to hell. I believe both things. In other words, I believe the Bible. All of it. And the Bible uses stern warnings as the means by which He keeps His elect from falling away. God uses these warnings that we're seeing in Galatians to warn His people such that they will not fall away. And if someone does fall away, what does that mean? It means they never were truly born again. That's what it means. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us, showing they were not really of us. So anytime you have somebody who seems to start running well and follow Jesus, and then they turn away because of some false doctrine, or they reject Christ, or they say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, or they say, I'm going to divorce my wife and marry somebody else because I just want to do that, and they refuse to repent, you know they never knew Christ. They never knew Him. And unless they repent and truly believe by faith alone, they're not going to be saved. And Paul here is saying, I'm confident that y'all are not going to make the wrong decision. I'm confident you are going to keep clinging to Jesus Christ alone. He's confident that they will not turn away and make shipwreck of faith. But he also says the false teachers, those troubling the Galatian Christians, they will be eternally condemned. Verse 10, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Often in church splits, there is a ringleader. There is a ringleader. There's one leader who riles everybody up to get all mad and upset and splits the thing wide open. And so Paul seems to address the ringleader here. This person and these false teachers will bear the penalty that they deserve. And what is that penalty? We already saw Paul speak of this in the first chapter, Galatians 1:8-9. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You hear that? This should help you be strengthened against believing sensational things that aren't in the Bible. I mean, what this verse says, if the heavens broke open and the ceiling opened wide and a host of angels came and shouted, and those beautiful beings you ever seen that gave you the most tingly sensational feelings of pleasure and sang the most amazing music and made you feel so good and preached another gospel, that you're to tell them, depart from me, you're cursed. It doesn't matter how great the vision is. It doesn't matter how wonderful the sensation is. It doesn't matter how many angels say it. The Word of God says if they preach to you another gospel than this gospel, let them be accursed. And He repeats it, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the end of false teachers. This is the end of people who say you need Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. These false teachers said you need to believe in Jesus. But then they added to it. Right? And they're not just not good teachers. They're not Christian. They're not going to heaven. They will be judged. And that's why it's so important, again, that we watch our life and doctrine. Be careful what we say about God and His Word. We want to be careful. We want to guard the gospel. Those who preach the cross and follow Jesus will be persecuted. Notice verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has not been removed. This is so good for us to hear, because we hear all the time that if you follow Jesus, you'll be blessed by the best and have all the money and all the cars and you'll never get sick and all these other lies from Satan. If you actually read the Bible in context, you read this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because the cross is offensive. If you're faithfully speaking the cross, like Paul was, you will be persecuted. Why was Paul persecuted? The false teachers accused him of hypocrisy. Because Paul was not against circumcision in and of itself. Paul was against circumcision if you taught that you needed it to be justified. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised to try and open up a door for sharing the gospel with the Jews. Not because Timothy needed to be circumcised in order to be justified before God, but to open up a door of evangelism. That's not wrong. But if you would say you need to be circumcised to be justified, Paul would say, no way. No way. And so the false teachers were saying, you're a hypocrite. You had people like Timothy circumcised, but now you don't say anything against it. You're a hypocrite. And so he encountered persecution from these false teachers. But Paul was also persecuted because the cross, just in and of itself, is offensive. The cross is offensive. Reichen writes, the cross was associated with torture, bleeding, nakedness, and agony. It was designed to kill only after the victim had endured the maximum possible suffering. In other words, the cross was not a cute little emblem we wear around our neck in Jesus' day. And I've said this to you before, it was the most torturous way of capital punishment in Jesus' day. People, if you wore it around your neck in Jesus' day, people would probably think you're crazy. Like, I'm going to wear a hangman's noose around my neck. This is the symbol of my religion. Or an electric chair. Look at my little electric chair. This is the symbol of my religion. This is my gas chamber. This is my firing squad. I mean, that's what the cross was and is. It was the most torturous, horrific way to be put to death. F.F. Bruce writes, it was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live, a punishment for those who were subhuman. It was an abomination to the Romans. Reichen writes, the Romans refused to allow their own citizens to be crucified, no matter what they had done. Crux was a swear word in Latin. The cross was a curse to Jews. Remember, Jesus was cursed. Cursed be anyone who's hung on a tree, Galatians 3:13. Jesus bore God's curse for sinners. And so it was an abomination for the Jews to think of a crucified Messiah. Do you realize that? As soon as Jesus was hung on a cross, he couldn't be the Messiah according to the Jewish thought, because He's cursed by God. But they didn't realize the Messiah had to be cursed that we might not be cursed. The Messiah had to bear the anger of God that we might not bear the anger of God. The Messiah had to die that we might live forever. He had to bear the wrath of God that we might hear the declaration, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The cross is offensive. It's a slap in the face to every moral person. Every moral person. The cross shows us how bad we are. You are really, really bad. Did you know you're really, really bad, and there's nothing that can save you in yourself but the cross? The cross tells us we were so bad that the eternal God in heaven had to crucify His own Son to save us from our sins. That's how bad we are. The cross is offensive. And therefore, when you preach the cross faithfully, you will be persecuted. And James Denny writes that the aim of the epistle to the Galatians is to show that all Christianity is contained in the cross. We have two options. We can choose human effort, human work, human achievement to commend ourselves to God, which will get us sent to hell, or we can choose Christ alone in the cross. In Galatians, you have circumcision versus the cross and Christ alone. Stott writes, "Circumcision stands for a religion of human achievement, of what man can do by his own good works, whereas Christ stands for a religion of divine achievement, of what God has done through the finished work of Christ. Circumcision means law, works, and bondage. Christ means grace, faith, and freedom. Everyone must choose. The one impossibility is what the Galatians were attempting, namely to add circumcision to Christ and have both. No, circumcision and Christ are mutually exclusive. Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone." This is what Paul was being persecuted for. And finally, we see Paul expresses a holy anger toward false teachers. Look at verse 12. "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Now, emasculate is not a word we use very often, so I will have to explain that a bit. These false teachers, remember, were talking about adding to Christ circumcision. And circumcision is that cutting off of the foreskin of the male sexual organ. And what Paul is saying is that he wishes they would just go ahead and cut the whole thing off. Amen. Holy Spirit said that. "I just wish they would go ahead and cut the whole thing off. Don't just stop with a little foreskin. I wish they'd cut it all off." The verb for emasculate here is used in the LXX, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 23:1, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Paul uses the same verb in Deuteronomy 23:1 for "the male organ is cut off." Dr. Schreiner writes, "The verb emasculate is used in the LXX of the cutting off of the male sexual organ. Paul now considers the covenantal rite of circumcision to be no better than pagan cutting." So the pagans, those who don't know God, they had these religious rituals, and some believe that Paul is basically comparing what they're doing to that. "You're cutting it off just like they do. You're no better than a pagan if you do this." And these teachers, these false teachers, "I wish they would just go ahead and do that." What are we to make of language like that in the Bible? I may do a whole sermon on imprecatory utterances in the Bible next week. I'm not sure about that. But briefly, what are we to make of this? First of all, you should realize that Paul has already uttered a greater judgment against these false teachers than the mere cutting off of physical parts of the body. He has already uttered a greater, harsher terrifying punishment against these false teachers. And I've already read it to you in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be sent to hell. That's worse than having a part of your body cut off. Right? Remember Jesus' words? It's better to pluck an eye out or cut a hand off and go to heaven with one eye and one hand than to have both and go to hell. Jesus said in the most famous sermon in the world, Sermon on the Mount. Paul has already uttered a more serious eternal judgment upon these false teachers. Secondly, Paul is not saying that he would do this. He's not saying, I'm going to go get a knife and go do this. But he says he wishes they would do this. Paul is clear that he leaves judgment to God. Paul leaves judgment to God. Remember Romans 12, where Paul is exhorting the Roman Christians to love your enemies, to bless those who curse, to return good for evil. And what does he use to motivate that? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God will bring vengeance. God will bring justice. God will punish. And we leave it in His hands. And thirdly, this wish demonstrates Paul's deep love for God, his deep love for the gospel, and his deep love for the Galatian Christians. He loves God. He loves God's truth. And He loves these people. And so when He sees false teachers try to direct them away from God, direct them away from giving God all the glory through false teaching and steer them away from the truth, His blood boils. I feel the same way when I see Jehovah's Witnesses walking through my neighborhood. Get out! Get out of my neighborhood! With that garbage. And I feel the same way when I see you being influenced by the prosperity gospel and false teachers. It makes my blood boil. And I want to say things like Galatians 5:12. And that's godly. That's godly. It's godly to feel that way. It's Holy Spirit filled. Paul is filled with the Spirit when he wrote Galatians 5:12. False teaching ought to make our blood boil because of our love for God and our love for Jesus and our love for people and their souls and their eternal destinies. But you know what? Someone loves even more than Paul. There's a man I know who loved God more than Paul. There's a man I know who loved people in the church more than Paul. And he is the one, as we run the race, we're to look unto. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, someone loved more than Paul. And if you, we could talk about how Jesus spoke this way too. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you. Brood of vipers, snakes. Jesus, the sinless man, called people a brood of vipers. Now, it's no different for Jesus. His blood boiled too at false teachers. Someone loved more than Jesus. Someone loved more than Paul, namely Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself, He was cut off. He was mutilated. He was beaten. He was beaten, the Bible says in Isaiah 52, so that you couldn't even recognize He was a human being. Oh, He loved. He loved and allowed Himself to be cut off out of the land of the living. Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel 9. He was cut off out of the land of the living, Isaiah 53. He was beaten. He was scarred. He was pierced. And He took upon Himself the wrath of God and rose from the dead that you and I might be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. And so trust Him alone, beloved. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Jesus Christ ran perfectly well. so you and I won't go to hell. He is the truth in whom we dwell, was persecuted, died, and fell, but rose alive, and now we tell of Him whose glories none can quell. Oh, may His love our hearts compel to live for Him, all sin expel. And so let's pray that God would help us do that by the Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much. You tell us hard things. Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here who is on the border line of turning away from Jesus and believing in a false gospel or treasuring sin more than You, God, we pray that You would turn them back to You. Father, we pray for those who don't know You, who are not believers. We pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray for those who are of tender conscience, who for a sermon like this, it challenges them and maybe even borderline makes them feel condemned. We ask, oh God, that You would apply the words of Paul of the Spirit to them, that he is persuaded of better things concerning them. That God who began a good work in them will complete it into the day of Christ. That nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. That He will never let them go. And may they be assured of Your love, that You demonstrated to them on the cross when You died. And may You remind them that You sing over them, that You rejoice over them. May they rejoice that they're justified by faith alone. And may they run well and live knowing that God is pleased with them. So God, work that in us. Apply Your Word by Your Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.